got nothing else planned. But it's a good day today. It was a good Sunday, last Sunday, as we celebrated Easter. We celebrated the risen King, which is fantastic. And we're going to carry on with that today. But as I was thinking through this week, one of the great games that I enjoyed in high school in the 1990s in Rossmoyne was a game called Mugby. And Mugby was a game that was a combination of rules of soccer, football and rugby all mixed into one. And for boys in the sport class, there was no better game to play than Mugby. And Mugby came out of chaos. It came out of boys being boys and wrestling and with a ball and running around. And one day the legend would say that Mr. Hill, one of our phys ed teachers, came down and saw this palaver and said, I'm going to bring some order to this chaos. And so he invented the game Mugby by bringing all the rules of the sport that they were trying to play. And this chaotic mess of boys got brought into an amazing game called Mugby that everyone loved to play. I'd love to share the rules with you, but they were complex and I couldn't get to the bottom of it today. But order was brought out of chaos. And that's what we celebrated last Sunday at Easter, not Mugby, but we celebrated the fact that Christ came to earth and out of chaos brought order through his death and his resurrection. And we're going to read a little bit more about that today and a little bit more about what that means for us. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 28. Matthew being the first gospel, the good news of Jesus, the first of four gospels in the New Testament. And it's found at about the 75% mark of your Bible. If you are turning, if you turn to the 50% mark, you'll hit Psalms. If you take the right-hand side of that and turn it to the 50% mark, you'll hit Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 28 says this: Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Jesus is just before his move into Jerusalem before he goes to the cross. And he's talking to his disciples and he's sharing with them about what is to come. He's foretelling what they need to know as he goes to his death. And so if we reverse it back up a bit before that, in verse 16, Jesus is talking to the disciples about who he is. Who am I? Who do people say that I am? And Peter, in verse 16, Simon Peter, the apostle, says this: "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" Peter has this revelation that Jesus, this man that he's been walking with for flesh and blood for the last 2.5 years, Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one who's been waited for generation after generation of the Old Testament. He gets this revelation, this understanding from God that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he has this revelation, and Jesus says, "Very good, Peter, on that revelation, on your very understanding of Christ, that's who I'm going to build the church on. I'm going to build it." And Jesus has been building his church ever since that day on the revelation of who he is and people's revelation of understanding who Jesus is. That's why we come to church, because we're either exploring who Jesus is or we've had a revelation of who Jesus is. And so we come together as one body to celebrate and to give honor and glory to him. And so Peter has that in verse 16, except Peter's view of messiahship is very different to Jesus. In verse 22, after Jesus says from that he must go to die, Peter takes Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. He says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus just said, "I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to raise again." And then Peter has a very different idea of what that should look like. For those who grew up on Different Strokes, he has an Arnold moment where he says, "What you talking about, Willis?" And he's saying that to Jesus. He's saying, "What are you talking about? You're never going to die. That's not true." It's interesting, I think, that Peter has walked with Jesus intimately for 2.5 years, yet he hasn't quite grasped all the things about God. That's very helpful to us, isn't it? For those of us who have walked for more than 2.5 years with Jesus and still don't get everything about God, this gives me hope. Peter, the apostle, is still learning and still growing. And here's the thing about you and me. We're going to still learn and grow about Jesus until the day of glorification, until the day we die. So if you're alive, there's more to learn about Jesus. If you're breathing, you've got more to get to know him. In the fullness of death, in the fullness of glorification, we'll have full view of God. What we partially see now, we will fully see then. And Peter reminds us of that. There's still things to find out about Jesus. But Peter's idea of messiahship is that the Messiah is triumphant, he's overcoming, he's full of power, and he comes with authority. And Jesus' view is that he's triumphant, he's overcoming, he's full of power and authority, just the same as Peter's view, except the way that they see that happening is very, very different. Peter sees it in a traditional Jewish sense that the Messiah will come, he will take power, he will reign supreme, and everyone will come under him because of his authority in the flesh. And Jesus has a very different view. He says, oh, I'm going to come and I'm going to lay down my life and I'm going to die on a cross and I'm going to raise again. That's Jesus' view. Easter reminds us of that. That's what we celebrated last week. Funny thing to celebrate, isn't it? The Messiah, the King, who apparently lost the battle on Friday, but rose from the dead on Sunday. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us of this as Christians. It says this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul in Philippians encourages us that if we have any joy from walking with Jesus, any joy from being in fellowship with him, then make his joy complete by being like him, being humble, submitting yourself under God the Father. And how does Jesus respond to this? How does Jesus respond to Peter's just utter disbelief? Well, Jesus says something very different, very interesting in verse 23. He says this: Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Quite striking words from Jesus, huh? And Jesus says to you, "Get behind me, Satan." Wow. The temptation to put aside God's way for the earthly way was very real for Jesus. It's going to become very real for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it's very real for Jesus, the temptation, as it is for you and me, to put aside God's way and to take up the world's way. It says that you have the world's concerns at mind rather than the concerns of God. He's not calling Peter Satan, by the way. He's saying that the very nature of sin from the very beginning in Genesis is that we decide to make ourselves God and we decide to decide what's right and what's wrong, and we put ourselves in the position of authority. And so what he's saying is that thinking, Peter, that thinking that you are coming with, that is saying, hey, this isn't the way for the Messiah to die. It's very earthly thinking, Peter. It's very earthly the way that you see it happening. I've got a different way and I happen to be God. So rather than tempting me with the earth's way, why don't you get behind me as I go to the cross which God has called me, as I submit my life to him. Get behind me, Satan. That thinking is not of God and it's actually hindering what God is calling us through. We often in our lives have thinking that is human, that is not of God. I loved what Anne shared during communion, that she realized that there was a line stepped over and she laid herself prostrate before the Lord and basically saying, God, whatever's not of you, take away from me. That is the condition that we live with, that we every day in every section of life have the ability and the will to choose to either put ourselves under the world or to put ourselves under God. And what what Jesus is saying, say, Peter, stop looking at it from the world's point of view and start looking at it from my point of view. And he says that to you and me today in every area of our life, in our relationships, in our conversations, in our business decisions, in our sexuality, every area of life, we have the option to either submit it to God or to make our own decisions. And Jesus is saying, Peter, that's not God's decision, so get behind me. Don't tempt me with that. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. What good it will be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what good can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels and then will reward each person according to what they have done. What is Jesus saying? What is he saying about this? What's he saying to the disciples, and what's he saying to us? Remember, he's saying this to the disciples. He's spoken to Peter. Peter's had this revelation. Now he's talking to the disciples. Who are the disciples? They're the followers of Jesus. So he's talking to the followers of Jesus. That's his audience here today. And he says this, everyone must take up their cross. The cross was a tool of death even before Jesus' death. Jesus wasn't the only one dying on crosses. In that time, history will tell us that people were, the Roman Empire were being hung out on crosses regularly, and they were hung out on crosses in places where people could see them. So as you walk down the street, you would see crosses of people who had transgressed against the Roman Empire, and there they are hanging on the cross. And it was traditional that the one being crucified would carry the crossbeam. The crossbeam is the one that goes this way. So there's big poles in the ground or laying on the ground, and your job is to carry your cross. You've been convicted of the crime. You've been convicted of the thing that you've done wrong. And now you are carrying the crossbeam. And you may have seen pictures of Jesus' story doing this. He's carrying it like this. He's dragging it along his ground. It's the ultimate humiliation. The condemned person, Christy Gambrell says, the condemned person was so completely conquered that his last act in life would be to carry the instrument of demise to the place of his death. It was a show of complete and utter submission. A call to bear one's cross as part of following Jesus. This is a call to be submitted to Christ as the condemned criminal was to his death. The condemned criminal has no way out of that. He is committed to the death, and his carrying of his cross bearer is a declaration that that is his position. In the same way that Jesus says, take up your cross and carry it, what he's saying to us is you are to carry life as though you are submitted publicly to the one who is life, who is Jesus. The call to be submitted to Christ as the condemned criminal as to his death. Christ calls the self-denial and cross-bearing, Christ's call, sorry, to self-denial and cross-bearing is a claim of his authority. If you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, he's not only saving you, but he's also your Lord. And the call to carry your cross is a call to make him the authority of your life. The authority, the last decision maker, the one who makes the shots, he is the authority of your life if you've made him Lord and Savior. Cross-bearing means disowning the self-way and giving him allegiance instead. I'm no longer going to choose my way. I'm no longer going to choose the world's way. I'm not going to choose anymore the things of the earth, but actually my allegiance lies with the Jesus who is my Lord and my Savior. And now I come under him. That's what it's saying. Galatians 2:17-21 says this. Galatians is a bit further on in the New Testament. It says, Paul saying to the church at Galatians, we've just read through this, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me.
The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. It's Paul speaking to the church at Galatia. If you go back to verse 14 before that, it says this: when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are Jews, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Then it goes on to what we read earlier, but it says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. This is what's happening here as you read Galatians. We've got a bunch of Christian followers, Christ followers. That's what that's who he's talking to, a bunch of Christ followers. They're not living in line with the truth of the gospel. So they're not coming underneath the gospel. They're not living their life in line with the gospel. And they come to a junction of Jesus' way or their own way. Jesus' way or their own way. Or Jesus' way and the world's way. And they are not choosing Jesus' way. And in reality, we all have moments like that, do we not? And we're not perfect. We often make decisions that are not God's way, but are our way. That's sin. That's humanity. Hopefully, as we're journeying on this journey with God, and we're submitting more and more, we're less in our own way and more in God. Hopefully the ledger, and not a ledger as in getting it right because that gets us in, because faith is the only thing that gets us in, but hopefully our lives are looking more like Christ, so the more we journey with him, the more my decisions are now submitted to his ways, even though they may not seem like good value, I'm now submitting myself to his ways rather than the world's ways. Hopefully that is the case. And what Paul is saying is, even they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. But he goes on in verse 20, says, I have been crucified with Christ, so my life has been lost with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I'm no longer making decisions based on what I want and what the world tells me and what I think is right and what is wrong. I'm now making decisions based on what Jesus says, because it's not my life anymore. It was bought on a price at the cross, and it's now his life, and so I live my life unto him, which means I am submitted to him. Amazing. That's the Christian life. Right there. We die to ourselves. That doesn't mean you don't have a personality. That doesn't mean you don't have skills and gifts and talents. They have all been given by God. But I no longer live with those things in my direction. I now take all of that and I bring it under him and I say, God, how would you like me to use that? How can I bring glory and honor to you through that? Because it's not my life anymore. It's Christ's life. And what Jesus is saying in Matthew is, after we come through the cross, take up your cross because of the cross. Take up your cross and bear it. Take up your life and give it to him. That's the Christian life, fully and submitted to him. Paul says in verse 19 and 20, what we've already read, they may have been crucified and they now live with Jesus. I take up my cross. And here's the kicker. Here's the plus. In verse 25 of Matthew, he says this: for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. There's the kicker. So we come into Jesus and we think, oh, I'm going to now submit my life to Jesus and oh, is me, and I'm going to like beat myself and I'm self-flagellating myself and oh, I'm terrible and I'm now walking for Jesus. And what Paul Jesus is actually saying, actually, as you give up your own decisions and you bring them under Jesus' decision, you actually find life. You actually get life. Your life is far more expansive under the kingdom of God in Jesus than it was when you were making your own futile decisions about what's right and what's wrong. If you want to find life, give up your life and come under Jesus. It's not a life of self-flagellation, and, oh, I'm terrible, and I'm just scraping myself off the ground. And no, it's I'm now alive in Christ. I'm now got life. All of those gifts and talents and desires that he put in me can now be used for things that he designed them for, not for me trying to work out how to play them. You know, the guys back at Mugby, they had a ball and they had an oval and they thought they knew the game. But then Mr. Hill came along and told them how to use the game properly, and now they had exciting fun. That's life in Christ. We're trying to make life out of chaos. Jesus says, submit yourself to me and I'll find life. What a great gift. Submit comes from the word submission, to come under. Sub means coming under. Mission means mission. Whose mission? Well, we just learned it's not our mission. It's his mission. Submission is coming under Christ. Proverbs chapter 3, which is wisdom literature. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 8, some of my favorite scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. What a beautiful advert. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. It's not just a Bible verse we teach to kids out in that room. It's a Bible verse of wisdom that brings life to our very being in this intelligent room in here. So three things to remember when we are thinking about bringing our life under Christ, which is just what discipleship is, by the way. You think, oh, this might be an extra level of Christianity. You're going to submit your life to Jesus. No, this is what Christianity is. It's submitting your life to him. And if you've been one on a different gospel than it's submitting your life to him, I apologize. But this is what discipleship is about. My life now lived in him. And it's not about being perfect in this, because we're not perfect. If we were perfect, we might as well be glorified today. Go to heaven. We're not. We're walking in sanctification. But here's three things to remember when we are bringing our life in submission. We're carrying our own cross. Self-denial is not a periodic practice. It's a lifestyle. It's not a periodic practice. It's a lifestyle. We don't occasionally pick up our cross. Another way it might read is, when you were younger and reading books, this might show your generation, there were books called pick-a-path books. And if you had a pick-a-path book, you could read it and it said, turn to, for this ending, turn to page 43. For this ending, charge 20. Here's what I know about, you read those things enough, you know the right way to go to get the best story. Self-denial, bringing yourself under Christ, isn't an occasional, it's not a pick-a-path. It's not, I feel like going this way today, I don't feel it. No, it's giving your whole life to him. It's laying prostrate on the floor and saying, Christ, I am yours. It's the whole of life. It's not just every part of my life except when I go to work, because work runs under different rules and different systems, and therefore God doesn't probably understand that, and so I will work a different way. It's not a different thing at sport where I go, I've submitted my life to Christ, but when I go to sport, there's white line fever and I step over that thing and kind of Christ goes out the window, but I gasp for forgiveness at the end of it and we're all good. No, it changes my behavior when I go on the field. It doesn't change. It doesn't exist everywhere, but in my marriage, well, let's be honest, that's the hardest place to submit yourself to Jesus, because you're familiar and because you're relaxed and you let yourself out, and we sometimes forget to live for Christ in those spaces. Submitting to him means in all areas of our life. It's not periodic practice, it's a lifestyle. Number two, to remember, a right understanding of self is necessary for discipleship. A right understanding of self is necessary for discipleship. We can't submit what we don't recognize. That means growing in our self-awareness, growing in our God awareness about what are our motives and what drives us and what lays just beneath the skin is really imperative for the Christian person. Because I can step out and do lots of good things in the eyes of you, but if I know my motives are actually not God motives, if my motives are just so that you like me and just so that you think I'm funny occasionally and that you might wave to me on the street, then it's coming out of the wrong place. I'm actually just being under myself rather than under God. So self-awareness and self-understanding comes from actually stopping occasionally and saying, God, examine my heart. Anything that's not of you, bring to light, please. And then being vulnerable and bold enough to be aware of what your drivers are. We've all got them. But it's the bold, courageous person that's able to say, sometimes I forget about God and I respond out of this place in my heart. I respond out of this space in my need, rather than bringing that need and that heart under God. But it needs self-awareness. So take some time out to speak to God. Sometimes we look at other people or we hear Pete speak or someone else speak, I've got to change that, and we get our little tick box out and we tick, 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 I'm working through my list of becoming a good Christian. And God goes, don't worry about that list. Just listen to me. You haven't got to list. You think it's number 34 on the list. In your life, it's number one. So stopping to listen to God and to listen to His Holy Spirit and then choosing to submit in His order is really, really important. A right understanding of self is necessary for discipleship, to come under Him, to carry your own cross. And lastly, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. It's not a hobby. It demands complete allegiance. God is a jealous God. Jesus is a jealous God. He demands holiness. He demands that we chase after Him. Do we get that right? I'm not standing here. I'm not going to preach a holiness movement where if we get it wrong, that's not what we're talking about here. But He demands that in all areas of life, we at least put our best foot forward for Him. It's not just when I feel like it. It is all or nothing with God. And the beauty of all or nothing is we live under the place of grace. So when we go, it's all or nothing, and we sometimes choose nothing, that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God who looks down and says, I see you, my child. I see you through the lens of Christ. And I bring you along. That's grace. Our job is to step out. His job is to provide grace. We all have stuff God wants us to submit to Him. And the way to move forward in sanctification, the way to walk forward in Him, is to consistently live a life of bringing that stuff under Him. Consistently bringing it to Him and saying, this is what I'm struggling to submit to you. He gets it. He designed you. So He knows that there are things in your life, there's things in my life that we struggle to bring to Him. But He wants to take those things and use them for His glory, and so then we need to be able to trust Him enough to bring them under Him. If we can trust that Jesus, that God made you in His image, that He knows what's best for you, that He knows who you are, and He knows all your fallibles, and He still loves you mightily. If we can believe that, and if we can trust and we believe that Jesus died on a cross that I might have life, then our only response is to pick up our cross and to live our whole life for Him. That is our response. And that should be our response to Easter. It's a reminder of the goodness of God. Again, if you grew up in my generation, you went to Target and there was a red light like this in the shopping center. Didn't make a noise, by the way. It just went. And you got over there and the red light drew your attention to a box of specials. The special box. What Easter does is it draws us to the specialness of God. But your life is found in your submission to Him. So Easter's great. It's wonderful, in fact. Don't hit. Just push record or rewind that. It's amazing. But it's another reminder that our life is found in Him and it's to be lived for Him by submitting to Him. If you're here today and you've got things in your life, which all of us do, that need to be submitted to Him, it doesn't need to be some great parade. It's about just going, God, help me today to submit that issue of my life to You. And He's ready to be in there. He's ready to go with you. But let's not pretend that submitting our lives to God is not a struggle sometimes. Let's be honest about that. But then let's give it over to Him. And that's where life is found. As you give up your life, you find your life. That's the goodness of God. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You that You are a great God. I thank You that You're a caring God. I thank you that you're a loving God. And I thank you that you have not done anything. You do not expect us to do anything that you haven't already done. Father, you call us to pick up our cross. Father, today would Easter be a reminder for us, this week after Easter, would it be a reminder for us to re-pick up our crosses in those areas where we've taken them back, the things that we know are a struggle for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to pick up our cross and submit those areas of life to you, that we would submit all areas of life to you, that we would come completely under you, that there would be no thing in our life that we're holding back from you. We're completely surrendered and submitted to you, inviting you, Holy Spirit, to guide us, to lead us, to direct us, that our lives might bring glory and honor to you, and that your name might be lifted up, and that we might find life in you. Father, would you help our disbelief? Would you help my lack of trust that life is actually found in you? Father, would you help my inner unctions that say, Pete, you can work this out yourself, that says, Pete, you can still chase this and take after God? Would you meet me in that space today? Would you meet anyone else in that space still today and pour out your grace and your mercy, but also your restorative power and your boldness and your courage to lay our lives down for you? Father, you are worthy of our trust. You are worthy of our praise. Let us walk with great joy. Let us walk with great boldness, for you are the one who brings order to chaos. You are the one who brings death to life. In your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.